Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Good to be with you here this week. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue in our journey in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. If we have not met yet, my name's Brad. I get the privilege of hanging out with you here today, and it's good to be back here with you. We just completed a biblical study tour in Israel, so spent 10 days hiking and teaching the Bible on location there. Had a wonderful, wonderful time. So grateful for our team as I followed the messages while away, just seeing that we were in good hands with our campus pastors handling the Word of God, and so thankful for that. Also, grateful for our team because something happens right at the end of November, beginning of December, and we just all go nuts in terms of Christmas. And so Christmasifying our campuses has been so fun to see here this week. Hopefully at all campuses and gatherings, you're enjoying Christmas trees and Christmas lights and Christmas music, and why not? We're celebrating the birth of Christ. And so let's enjoy that together. In fact, even at the end of the gathering here this week, we are going to do a little nugget starting an Advent series right at the end, just to be reminded of what this season is about. And so before we get to that, though, we got some work to do here in Hebrews 11. So go ahead and turn there. As we're dealing with the book of Hebrews, we've been talking a little bit about the theme, Jesus is a better, or Jesus is better. Last week, Jesus is a better sacrifice. If you just glance at chapter 10, just for a second, verses 10 through 12, a little reminder of why Jesus is indeed a better sacrifice. That in verse 10, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you have a pen, you may want to just underline once for all. The real uniqueness of Christ is in contrast to verse 11, where the priest stood daily to offer over and over and over a sacrifice for sin. Jesus, our priest, Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered himself once for all, verse 12 saying, he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, is now seated at the right hand of God. So when Jesus was on the cross, some of his final words were, it is finished. He laid down his life that when we place our faith in him, our faith is as secure as his position is, seated sinless at the right hand of the Father. And then in verses 22 through 25, there are three exhortations that we find in the text that serve as kind of an outline for the following three chapters. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. And then verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another onto love. So faith, hope, and love, chapter 11, unpacking faith, 12, dealing with hope, and 13, handling the idea of love. But let's take a closer look at this idea of faith. The theme for this week is Jesus is a better object of faith. And the phrase by faith, if you just scan chapter 11 just quickly, just look for how many times the phrase by faith is mentioned. It's mentioned 19 times. Now, just for perspective, if I say something in a message once, hopefully you're paying attention. If I say it twice, there may be a significant thing to that. If I say it 19 times, then there's a point I'm trying to make. The author is trying to make sure we understand the emphasis of what it means to believe by faith. But what is faith? Well, thankfully, in verse 1, the author defines it for us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That word assurance has the idea of substance or realization or confidence in the things that are hoped for, which means expected or awaited or trusted in. One of the things about the faith that we have in our God is we have a confidence in the things that are yet unrealized. The Bible, when you read through it, is going to make some promises and some assurances of the plans of God, many of which seem almost too good to be true. Many of which, when you read them, you say, man, is that really the case? Like, are we really promised that? And what if I don't see it in my lifetime? And so the author's reminding us that our faith is actually the assurance of things hoped for. We have a confidence, we have a realization in the things, even if they're unrealized in our lifetime. And the idea of it being hoped for, when we say hope, some of you were watching college football games yesterday, hoping your team would win or whatever. That's a it might be, or it might be not. When it comes to our faith in God, it's not a I hope as in maybe it won't. We have an assurance of things hoped for. There's a sense of reality that is promised to us. And it's actually also a conviction of things not seen. Conviction meaning an evidence or a proof or a verification of that unrealized even in our lifetime. I would love to tell you that every promise of God, every plan of God, every purpose of God will be fulfilled in your lifetime. But that's probably not going to happen. Which means at some point, we're going to come to the end of our earthly journey, Lord willing, years from now. But when that day comes, we're going to have a faith that endures all the way to death, even though it doesn't look like God is fulfilling what he has promised to fulfill. And so the question then is, not so much do we have faith in the things of this world, but what or where is the object of our faith? And that's where we've got to learn to raise our sights from having faith in the things of this world to faith in the things of God. Some of you, like me, have experienced maybe years of life of placing faith in the things of this world. And you found that that leaves you somewhat wanting. The things of this world tend to be fickle. They tend to be transitory. They tend to overpromise and underdeliver. They are unpredictable. They are not very good functional saviors. And some of you have experienced that, where you thought your relationship would be the thing that brought you joy, or you thought your job, or you thought your affluence, or you thought your whatever of this world would be the thing that would actually give you the strength to endure through whatever, and then found that that's actually not a sustaining object of faith whatsoever. No, thankfully, our faith is not in the things of this world. Our faith is on the things of God. So we have raised our sights. And what we have here in chapter 11 is 17 examples of Old Testament characters who lived a life of faith, who wondered if God would be faithful to his promises and purposes, who questioned whether or not God was still good if bad things happened in their life, who wondered as they headed to the end of their life with a lot of the promises or purposes of God yet unfulfilled in their lifetime, wondered if God was still good. And if God was still accomplishing something. And they died in faith as examples for us that if they could, then maybe we can as well. And the author, by the way, as he walks through these 17 explicitly named characters, he is going to assume that we have a knowledge that we may not have. He's going to drop names of people like Jephthah, assuming you went to high school with the guy, like assuming you know the story, where you might be scratching your head going, who in the world is Jephthah? And as we walk through this, just keep in mind, he's assuming that knowledge. If you don't have that knowledge, just recognize a couple of things. One, cross-references are your friend. So when you see the person's name mentioned, there's gonna be a cross-reference there. It's taking you to an Old Testament story. It would probably be really valuable for you to actually go look at that reference and read the story. But what we'll try to do is summarize this person's story and maybe the questions that they were asking that were yet unfulfilled in their lifetime and see if we can make some practical applications for us. The thing about all of these characters, though, is they did know God. And in that, they knew that God was faithful. They knew that God could be trusted. They knew that God was sovereign. Sovereign is a big theological term that we use. It just means God is in control of all things, both actual and possible. They knew that God was aware, that he was able, and that he was intimately involved in their life, and that God was indeed working out his purposes, his promises, and his plans in their life, even if they didn't see it or didn't notice it in the moment. All of them lived by faith. And if you look at verse 2, for by it, meaning faith, these men and women of old gained approval. Let me take a moment and ask and answer a theological question that's significant for this context. Let's start with this. How are we saved today? Those who now live after the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how are we saved or reconciled to God? The Bible's going to say that there's no other name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved but by the name of Jesus. That he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So for us, the means of salvation is very clear. We believe by grace alone, by faith alone, in the person of Jesus Christ alone, full stop. But what about Adam? How was he saved? What about Abel? What about David? How were they saved? Because they obviously lived before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's called what theologians have coined progressive revelation, and that is that they believed by faith just like we do. So salvation is always by faith. From Genesis to Revelation, it is by faith. The question is, in what is your faith? They believed by faith in the plan of God as revealed to them at that time. Example, take Adam. Adam and Eve sin, and all they're told in Genesis 3:15 is one day he will come and crush the serpent's head. Adam's going to think, all right, well, it's going to be a male descendant of mine. He has Cain. He goes, I've had a man child by the help of the Lord. Maybe this is the guy. And then Cain kills his brother. And he goes, okay, maybe you're not the guy. So all he knows is one day God is going to provide a singular male pronoun, he, who will finally destroy Satan, destroy sin, and destroy death. Now, who do you think that is? See, you and I, because of progressive revelation, we think that's Jesus. And that's exactly right. But Adam had no category for that. So he just believed God in that moment that God would provide a male who would someday conquer Satan. We have the advantage, like an unfolding rose. A rose bud is beautiful, but a rose in full bloom is glorious. We see the full bloom of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and so we know that every story in our Old Testament does indeed whisper his name. And so they were saved by faith in the plan of God as revealed at that time. So from the beginning of time, even to us, we are saved by faith. Look now at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared, or literally the ages or universe was prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen may not be made out of things which are visible. This is the author simply saying, we understand that this world is not an accident. It is not evolution. It is not a result of genetic mutation. There is a creator who is over it all, and therefore our faith is in him. And so because of that, we have a faith in a God who is faithful to fulfill his purposes and plans, even if they're unrealized in our lifetime. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And that's why this chapter's here. Believing by faith in God is hard. Why? Because circumstances happen. Because some of you are dealing with a holiday season that is just overshadowed by health diagnosis. Some of you are dealing in a holiday season with ailing parents, and you're wondering what to do with that. Some of you have a son or a daughter that has drifted from sanity, and they're doing God knows what, and that keeps you up at night. Some of you are struggling with a life that is full of disorientation and doubt and unrealized promises of God in your lifetime, and so you are struggling in your faith. And if that's you, this chapter was written so that you and I would be encouraged that you're not alone. You're not alone. Let's take a look at these characters. Starting in verse 4, Abel. Remember, again, cross-references are your friend. Abel takes place, his story, at least in Genesis chapter 4. But by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So Cain and Abel offer sacrifices to God. Cain, it seems, gave of his scraps. Abel gave of the first of his flock. Abel's heart and motive being pure, he presents that to God. And so God favors now his offering. So question then regarding Abel's life is, have you ever felt or wondered, rather, if God sees your actions or motives? Have you ever wondered if he notices the little things that you do or why it is you're doing them? Have you ever wondered if God notices that you're really trying to give your best to God, or if God is interested in maybe rewarding those little things? If you've ever wondered if the things that you do matter, you're not alone. Abel did as well. Verse 5, we've got a character named Enoch. Enoch, you'll notice a cross-reference to Genesis 5. It says he was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. We don't know a lot about this cat. In fact, we get one verse about him, really, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Here's what it says of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's it. That's all we get. So what happened? Well, apparently, this guy walked so intimately with God that God just beamed him up, Scotty, and just took him. Like Elijah the prophet, just took him up. Now, we don't know any more about that, but here's what we do know, that he walked with God in such a way that God said, I want you to be with me right now, and just took him up with him. So have you ever wondered if God notices your time with him? Have you ever wondered if he sees your faithfulness? Have you ever wondered if he notices the time that you put in when no one else is watching, or is there a reward in any way for your purposeful, intentional pursuit of the things of God? If you wondered if God sees those things, you're not alone, all right? How critical is faith? Summary in verse 6, by the way, that faith is the currency of the people of God as it relates to him, right? So it says in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It is the only currency we have for approach to God. We don't approach God based on our works, our deeds, our behaviors. We don't earn the opportunity to have an audience with God. We simply approach him by our faith, which is verse 7, what Noah demonstrated. Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. That's a really interesting summary of a very catastrophic moment in the history of humankind. In Genesis chapter 7, Noah, in the midst of a pretty wicked world, is told to build a boat, not just a small boat, a ginormous ark. Took him 50 years plus to build. And in that, it was in a landlocked part of the world. So I want you to just think about what it's like to be in the HOA with Noah, all right? And Noah's not simply parking his RV next to your house. He's building a ginormous boat. And you're like, bro, why are you building a boat? There's not even a lake around. Like, what are you doing? He says, it's going to rain. And you said, what's rain? We've never even had rain before. What are you talking about? He goes, no, God's going to destroy the world with a flood. And for 50 years, your neighbor's mocking you while you're Noah building the boat. Have you ever felt led by God to do something countercultural and felt like Noah maybe mocked for it? Have you ever stood for something that the Bible says and your family member over Thanksgiving turkey looked at you like you had three heads? Have you ever said something in a work context about what the Bible says, and now all of a sudden you're not invited to the, you know, Christmas potluck? Have you ever wondered if standing for the things of God or being faithful to God over time when it made no sense whatsoever was still worth it? Have you ever been tempted after putting in all of the work year after year to just go, you know what, maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe I should just quit. Maybe the things of God aren't that important. If so, you're not alone. In verses 8 through 10, we see Abraham for the first of two incidences here. This one has to do with land. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed God by going out of the place which he was to receive an inheritance and went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs, those are his kids, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abram's an interesting example. Abraham gets called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees, like modern day Babylon, to leave there and to come into the promised land known as the land of Canaan. Now we know it on a map as the nation of Israel. And God called him to go. He had no idea where he was going. He had no idea who God was. There was no category for God whatsoever. In fact, we find that his dad was actually an idol worshiping guy. So Abraham grew up in a polytheistic culture, and yet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham being this guy, calls him to follow him. And he does. He leaves everything. And he says, this sounds crazy, but come on, Sarah, we're going. Okay, so have you ever wondered if God would call you to leave something comfortable for something uncomfortable, or to do something that made no sense? Have you ever felt led by God to take a step of faith that the people around you were like, are you sure that's what the Lord wants? Have you ever actually obeyed God and wondered, okay, God, I did what you asked me to do. Are you going to be faithful in it now? Are you going to provide now? Are you going to be present now? Because I feel like I was obedient to you, and I just am not sure if you're still with me in this. Have you ever wondered that? If so, you're not alone. Verses 11 and 12, we deal with Sarah, his wife. Sarah, you'll find in Genesis chapter 17, and she herself, it says, received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. She was 90, by the way, when she had her first child. And since she considered him faithful who had promised, therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that. That's a kind way of saying he was 100 and that ship had sailed. Okay, they were not able to conceive in any way, shape, or form, neither her nor him. And yet, as many of descendants as the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. So here's Sarah, who's promised by God a child, and she laughs. She's like, you got to be kidding me. Like, I'm 90, he's 100. Like, that is not happening. And by the way, that's what Isaac's name means is he laughs. And so here's God who says, look, what I've promised you, I'm going to be faithful, even though it makes no sense to you. And God provided a son for them, Isaac, and fulfilled his promises. But it does make you wonder, have you ever felt that God's promises for your life were too good to be true? Have you ever felt like maybe you've just passed that season? Like, God works with faithful young people, but maybe you don't feel so young anymore? Or have you ever thought that maybe you missed your opportunity, or maybe you weren't qualified by God to be used? Maybe you doubted, God says, hey, I'm gonna do this for you, and you laughed like she laughed. Have you ever felt like that? Like maybe when you did that, God's like, okay, well, I'll just go use somebody else, and maybe thought that you missed your opportunity. Have you ever felt maybe unworthy for his plans, or maybe thought that his goodness was for someone else, but surely not you? And if that's you, then you're not alone. Verses 13 through 16, it says, all of these died in faith. They didn't receive the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they are strangers or exiles on this earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country or a homeland of their own. Verse 15, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What does this mean? It means these people all lived with the idea that this world was not their home, that they were citizens of a different country. They were seeking a different homeland. Their citizenship was in heaven, and they were trusting God on this earth that he would do something different for them in the future. And their hope was fixed on an eternal plan with an eternal God. Verse 17, back to Abraham, as it relates now to multiple descendants. It says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, whom he had received as a promise, offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be. And he considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead, from which also he also received him back as a type. So just play this out. Here's Abram. God says, you're going to be not just exalted father. That's what Abram means. You're going to be Abraham. You're going to be the exalted father of the multitudes, and you got zero kids. And then God finally says, okay, I'm going to give you one from Sarah. She's 90, you're a hundo. We can make this work. Now Isaac's born. And as soon as Isaac comes of age, God says, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, and take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to kill him and offer him to me as a sacrifice. Now, I can imagine there was a bit of a wait what moment, right? Wait, what? You want me to do what? That's what the pagan nations did, by the way. And God says, yeah, I want you to do that. And so Abram takes him up, kid probably old enough that he figured out what was happening. In fact, he asks, he goes, where's the lamb? I see the wood and the knife, but where's the lamb? That's a pretty observant young man. And he ties up probably his 15 or 16-year-old son, lays him on the wood, and gets ready to kill him, knowing that God promised that from this kid, he would have a multitude that would be more numerable than the sand on the seashores. And so I guess if I have to kill my kid, God will raise him from the dead. And God stops him and says, your faith is now evident by your intended action. God provides for himself a lamb, and sure enough, Isaac becomes the father of Jacob, the father of his 12 sons, and the promise is fulfilled through Isaac, just like God promised. And in fact, in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he believed God in chapter 15. He didn't get Isaac until chapter 21. That concept, by the way, is what's used for the book of Romans, the whole book being about justification by faith. It's the belief in the plan of God is yet unrevealed in our time. So have you ever felt that God was asking you to give up something that was important to you? Have you ever felt like God was wanting you to hold something that you held dear with an open hand? and that maybe God was asking you to be willing to let something go. Or like in Abraham's life at 100 years old, have you ever wondered if you were just too old to be a part of what God was doing, or that somehow God was finished with you and was just going to move on? If you've ever wondered that, you are not alone. In verses 20 through 22, you've got a summary now of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. These are the three patriarchs that come after Abraham. And they are all men who pass on the promise to the next generation. What's worth noting about these three cats is if you've ever read through the book of Genesis, it is not a case study on awesome family values. It's not necessarily like a case study of what a healthy family even looks like. I mean, Jacob's got multiple wives and Abraham's got a little thing on the side, and you've got all this kind of happening that's awful, that kind of when you read it, you go, well, that's funny, that kind of sounds like today. And yet God still by his grace uses these people. And so I think the summary of these three guys in 20 to 22 is, have you ever wondered if you could reset your family narrative? Have you ever looked at your family tree and just thought, you know what, this happened to grandpa and this happened to dad, and gosh, this is probably going to happen to me. And am I stuck to just sort of repeat the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation? Or could it be possible that God could hit the reset with my family? Could I maybe be a part of a different family narrative? Have you ever wondered if maybe you were destined to repeat the things that have happened to you, or if maybe by God's grace, you could reset that and actually pass on health to your kids? If you've ever wondered that, then you are not alone. Then comes now Moses in verses 23 through 29. Moses, of course, as you recall, the book of Exodus, by the way, unpacks his life, but he was preserved miraculously at birth, lived kind of as a third culture kid, adopted into Pharaoh's home. An Egyptian is now oppressing one of his countrymen, his people of origin, his kinfolk, if you will. And so he rises up and kills that guy, runs for his life, spends 40 years in Midian. We tend to wonder if God's with us if we feel distant from God for 40 minutes. This guy spends 40 years shepherding sheep in the wilderness of Midian until he sees the burning bush and has an experience with God. God says, you're going to be the one to deliver me. He goes, me? He goes, I can't even speak. I've got a stuttering issue. He goes, all right, great. I'll raise up Aaron. Aaron will be your mouthpiece. Go do what I've asked you to do. And it's Moses, in fact, who goes to Pharaoh, and all of the plagues are broadcasted from Moses that they would occur. So have you ever wondered if you've been left behind? Have you ever found yourself out in your own wilderness of Midian just going, God, what happened? Like, you said X, Y, Z, but I'm out here in the nothing. I'm out here in desolation, and I'm just wondering, God, are you still with me? And if you've had an experience with God and you felt like he wanted you to be a part of something, have you ever thought, me? Like, I feel ill-equipped for that. I don't feel prepared for that whatsoever. Have you ever wondered if maybe God called the wrong person, or maybe you just felt insufficient or inadequate or not worthy or disqualified by what you've done? God uses Moses, who was a murderer. And have you ever just thought, look, I'm aware of what I've done. Why on earth would God use me? There are better people. There probably are better people. But I ask that question all the time as I stand up here to handle God's word. I go, who am I to be qualified for this? And if you've ever wondered that, you are not alone. Rahab, one of my favorites in the list, verses 30 and 31, says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in. Highly recommend you go read that story out of the book of Joshua. The spies come into Jericho. They tell her about the goodness of God. Her heart melts like wax. She believes by faith, and the plan of God is revealed to her at that time, lets out the scarlet thread of her house so that when the city is destroyed, she is preserved. And Rahab the harlot, when you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, is actually included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Rahab the harlot in the genealogy of our Christ. Have you ever wondered if your past was just too much? And if God just could not use you because of where you've been? Have you ever thought that maybe the things you've done are not just things that shape you, but now define you, and that you will always be like Rahab the harlot? Have you ever thought that maybe that stigma just is too much for God to overcome? If you've ever wondered that, you are certainly not alone. And then comes now 32 through 38. It's kind of the miscellaneous section where he says, look, I could say much more. But time doesn't allow me to speak of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, which is possibly Daniel, quenched the power of fire, possibly Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them more as their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, possibly King Saul. Women who received back their dead by resurrection, possibly the widow of Zarephath connected to Elijah. And others who were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, which is possibly Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And others experienced mocking, scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment, possibly the exiles in Babylon. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, which is possibly Isaiah. They were tempted, they were put to death by the sword. They went out in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men and women, to whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All of these obscure figures meant to say, and if none of those apply to you, here's a bunch of others. Find something you can find solidarity with, because this chapter's written for us. And so have you ever wondered if God sees you, if he's aware of your circumstances, your sufferings, your struggles, if your life matters, if he knows your name, if he knows every hair on your head? He says he does, but is that just too good to be true? Have you ever wondered if God is indeed involved and aware of your circumstance? If you've ever wondered that, be encouraged, you are not alone. And all of these Old Testament figures have one thing in common. They all died with the promises, plans, and purposes of God yet unfulfilled in their lifetime. They never saw it, but they had the assurance of things hoped for. They had the conviction of things not seen. They died in faith. And the object of their faith was the plan and purposes of God. And if they can die in faith, so can we. Verse 39, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, but God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Every one of these Old Testament saints looked in anticipation of what would come. That is the person and work of Jesus Christ, the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. We look back to it. And so in many ways, they believed by faith in what they had not seen. We believe by faith in what has occurred. And though we haven't seen it with our eyes, the very history of our culture is shaped by the cross. Our very calendar is marked by the shape of the cross because of what Jesus did. Time itself pivots at the person and work of Jesus Christ, which simply means we also by faith believe in the plan of God as revealed to us in our time, and that is the nature of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And yet, it's still not easy, is it? The Bible says that one day we will be set free from the, not just the mastery of sin, but the influence of sin. Do you feel free? Not yet. The Bible says that one day we will lay aside the perishable and put on imperishable. Do you feel imperishable? Not yet. The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Have you ever seen him? Not yet. So in some ways, like the people of old in Hebrews chapter 11, like every Old Testament character you read through in the Hebrew scriptures, we die by faith. A faith that we have not fully seen yet. And if they can do it, then we can do it. If they can be the example for us of what it means to die by faith, having not yet seen in full realization what God has promised, then we too can trust in the purpose, the plans, and the promises of God. That one day we will grieve for one another, but we will not grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that we have, sure enough, laid aside the perishable, put on the imperishable, that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life, and that those who believe in him, even though we die, we will live. Now, you will not see that in fulfillment in this life. You will see it in your death. And even if he doesn't show us until we die, he can be trusted. Why? Because we have faith in the proper object of our faith. Jesus, a better object of our faith. We have the assurance of things hoped for. We have the conviction of things not seen. Can he be trusted? He most certainly can. Will you see the promises fulfilled in your lifetime? You will certainly not. Unless he returns today, which I'm for it. But chances are, you and I are gonna die by faith. but he can be trusted. He always has been, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful. You have promised a lot. Your plans are incredible. Your purposes are beyond our understanding. And yet, Father, for all of the riches that we have in Christ, there is still a sense that we have to believe by faith. Reminded even of John the Baptist, who asked before his death, "Are you the one, or should I expect another?" And your response to him is, "Just go and tell John of all that you have seen and heard." And even John had to believe by faith. Well, we have seen and heard a lot. And you are a faithful God. And we know you are sovereign and aware and involved and able. And yet we live in a fallen world. And so whether we are experiencing the sense of joy or whether we are disoriented because of sin, I pray that we would indeed have faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.